Everybody glad to be here? Can you believe Christmas is literally around the corner? Isn't that crazy? It's seriously just a few weeks away. We do have finally the times and when we're going to be doing Christmas Eve, so you'll get that at the end of the service. But if you can make plans to be here Christmas Eve, I want to encourage you to do that. Our teens are going to be leading us in worship. We've got a great service planned for you. It'll be a lot of fun, a ton of fun, as it usually hopefully is for you. But it's also a good time for just us as a church family to be together on Christmas Eve. So please make plans to be for that. Have you enjoyed this series at all? Has it been eye-opening? Has it taken the stories that we've always heard in Sunday school and kind of twisted them just a little bit to see a little bit deeper hidden meaning that maybe we just kind of glazed over before? I don't know about you, but it's been that way for me. And today's story is no different. Because when I say Daniel, most of us automatically think of two stories, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, right? Automatically, that's where our minds go to. Well, that's not what we're going to talk about today. We decided as a group that we need to divide Daniel up into two sessions because those stories are great, but you got to understand how we got there. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, we're only going to get through chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 because there is so much in chapter 1 that helps us get to the place of understanding how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could actually do what they did. Because it's not just by happenstance. It's not just by in the moment they felt like, we'll try that. Like, there's a reason. And hopefully at the end of this service, you will see how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their Babylonian experience is much, much, much like yours in today's world. So you ready? Good. Here we go. So just a quick reminder, I try not to do this too much, but I think because of Elijah's, it's important that we keep talking about this. This will probably be the last time that I bring this up. But Elijah taught us that preparation sets the stage for us to definitely see God's grace and mercy, but a lot of times experience God's grace and mercy. We have pounded the idea of preparation, preparation, preparation. That is the absolute key to this Christian life. You can't just show up in church and haphazardly pay attention and read your Bible every now and again, say a couple of prayers every now and again, and then just live how you want to live and really get all that this life entails. Like, you're going to miss a lot. And in fact, when tough stuff comes up in your life, if you haven't done the preparation, it's going to overwhelm you and just kick you around. But the reality is, in those tough situations, because they're going to come, if we have done the preparation, they're not as overwhelming. They don't kick us around as much. Because we have learned how to look at things and how to prepare for things and how to deal with things as they come. Preparation is the key to all of this. We have to prepare now for what comes tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Preparation is the key. And when we can prepare, it allows us to see God intervene and do some neat stuff. Maybe not take anything away, but give us what we need in order to endure. And so last week we went on and talked about Jonah, which Jonah was a great story. And Jonah taught us that the eligibility of God's grace and mercy is not left up to us. Isn't that good? Listen, there'd be a lot of people that's left out if it was up to me, right? But God doesn't play that way. God came, he sent his son that all could come to repentance and have eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Like, that's the way it's set up. And so we see that preparation is important, but it doesn't give us the right to determine who gets to hear about Christ and who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. But it does put us in a place that we can endure the tough things and look at people that may be absolutely against us, hate us, want us dead, and still say, you know what, God loves you. And so therefore, I'm going to pray for you. That's hard for us, but that's where we live. And so today's story, at least the beginning, it's going to be a lot of history. So if you're not a history buff, sorry, I'm not. So it'll be my version of history. That means it'll be understandable and quick. It helps us understand how to navigate through the fiery furnace and the lion's den. So here's the thought I have for you today. It's really a good one. Let theology shape your world and not the other way around. Now, if you don't know what theology is, it's this really big word that means understanding of who God is. It's kind of how we study and figure out who God is. That's what theology is. It's nothing more than trying to gain knowledge and understanding and put all this together to try to figure out who God is. It's the study of God. That's what theology is. And so what we want to challenge you today is this. We should let our theology, our understanding of who God is, who we are in Him, and how all of that works, that should shape our worldview and how we live life, and not let the world shape our view of who God is. Okay? So that's important, because the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that to a T. The story of ourselves, even now, is that to a T. We live in a modern age that is trying to redefine everything. And the reality is, if we let the world redefine our theology of God, we're going to miss out. But if we can know our God and understand how we work within this realm that He's created, then that will take us into this world and allow us to exist and to operate the way that He geared us to do. One must be more powerful than the other. And I'm telling you right now, what we face today, sadly, is deteriorating what we know. We as believers must decide today that that's not going to happen anymore. And you can't rely on me to tell you everything you need to know, because I can't. You can't rely on just a prayer here and there and a Bible study every now and again. You have to go after this thing. You've got to prepare for whatever comes tomorrow or the next day or the next. So theology should be the defining thing. Our understanding of who God is should be the defining thing in our world, not the world defining who we are or our theology. So you ready to get in the story? Here we go. So let me give you a little background. I'll try to get through this quick. So you remember last week when we talked about Jonah being frustrated with God wanting to save the Assyrians because he knew that, yeah, they may turn, but they're going to turn again and come back and wipe us out. You remember us talking about that? So that happened. Jonah was absolutely correct. But what he failed to see was that there was a group of Ninevites that turned their heart to God and was able to go and see God. Life happens, time happens, they turn their hearts away, and now they are attacking the Israelite people, and they take him captive. Hezekiah is one of the kings that take over. If you are interested in the Israelite history or biblical history, I would encourage you to go read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You will find that a lot of it kind of coincides. Some of it mentions here, and there's a lot of it over here about the same story, and they counter, they help each other out in filling in the gaps. So if you really like that kind of stuff, I'm telling you, it's good stuff. You will find a lot of kings that just were off the wall, absolutely horrible, did evil in the sight of the God all the time. And then you will find some kings that were really good. Hezekiah happens to be one of those kings that actually did really well. Hezekiah is a wonderful name. I use it as a joke a lot of times. I will say to kids, you know, in the Bible it says, and make up some random thing that sounds like, I will say, he who lieth shall frieth. Now that sounds like King James's shit, right? And they're like, that's not in there. And I'm like, go look it up. It's Hezekiah 3:10. Hezekiah sounds like a book of the Bible. And let me tell you, I've got a lot of people with that joke. But Hezekiah was actually a good king. He actually did what was right in God's sight. And he did very, very well. He had some sons that didn't do well when they were king. But he did really well. And then there was a prophecy that came up through the prophet Isaiah. We know Isaiah. Well, Isaiah comes to him and says, listen, you're going to die. Well, Hezekiah's like, wait a second, I don't want to do that. And he prays and God restores his health, gives him about 15 years left. But there was a prophecy that also came with that. He says, listen, you're going to live, but your sons, not necessarily his own personal sons, but the sons that he's ruling over, are going to be taken captive and they were going to be made eunuchs in the king's court. Here's the prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 20. He says, and they shall take away, about midway down, some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, for some of you that are not clear on what a eunuch is, it means it's a male boy that's been castrated or made to where he can't have kids. Like, that's tough, right? That's embarrassing for us guys. That's emasculating. That's something that we aren't interested in dealing with or want to talk about. In fact, for me to even say it, some of you are like, can we keep going? Right? Like, but that's what happened to these boys. And this was told years and years and years and years before it actually took place to King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah's response is classic. He said, well, at least me and my kingdom will be okay. That's pretty much what he says. It's awesome. So that's in the books. You can go read it later. So as we go on, so Manasseh and Amnon are his sons, and they are absolutely awful kings. Horrible rulers of Judah. They are just terrible. They are really, really bad. In fact, a couple of them, maybe one of them, their own kids turn against them and kill them. I can't remember which one it was, but they're just bad dudes. They're not good kings. But they have a son. Amnon has a son named Josiah. And Josiah was one of the best kings we had ever had. Like, he was top notch. He actually restored the temple. He restored worship. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And he did so well that God visited him through, again, the prophet. And he said, listen, we're going to postpone this punishment that came to Hezekiah. Not in your reign. It's going to happen, but not while you're here. That's the kind of guy Josiah was. But cool thing about that is this. Josiah and his predecessors, his father and his grandfather and all of those guys, they weren't good guys. Just like a lot of times, our family history is not the greatest. But Josiah decided to break the mold and do what was right in the sight of God, regardless of his past and his family. Now, many of us can look at our past and say, well, I do this because of this, or my parents weren't this, so that's why. That is not an excuse. Sorry. We have great counselors here that can help you work through that, but that is not a reason to be who you are. You can break the mold just like Josiah did. Now, we're not sure about his parenting skills because his sons that follow him in leadership were awful. But as many of you know, you can do everything right with your kids and they are going to leave and do their own thing at some point. And so be careful. There's lots of stuff here. Lots of stuff. So all of that can be found in 2 Kings chapters 15 through 24. I would encourage you to read it. And that kind of leads us up to where we are today. There's another chapter of 2 Kings that's really good, but again, I encourage you to go read 1 and 2 Chronicles as well. It's not as boring as it sounds. It's actually a really good read, except for the begats. Those are a little difficult. So, let's pick up in Daniel chapter 1. So, everybody with me? So, it's kind of a historical backing because it's important for us to know that there were some really good kings and really awful kings. And that even in the midst of that, God can do great work. God can prepare people. So there's no doubt in my mind that the boys we're getting ready to talk about, even though they may not have a king ancestry, they have relatives that were kings, but they were in the children of Israel. They were studying. They were through the line of Judah. Like, this is the part of Christ's genealogy. Like, this is important stuff. And these kids had to have had some type of background in understanding who God was. They already had a theology that was developing, whether it was through their own studying, whether it was through the teachings of their parents or what they modeled or what they learned in the synagogue or whatever, in the temple. They had a background. So here's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 1. Now, if you need a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back that we would love to put in your hands. If you have your app or your phone, that's great. But if you need a Bible, if you just lift your hand really quick, we'd be glad to put a scripture right in your hand. It's awesome. And if you don't know where Daniel's at, Daniel, if you'll find Jeremiah about the midway through the Old Testament and head to the right, you'll end up in Daniel. It's not too far past that. But in Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to pick up. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is ongoing all the time. The Assyrians took them over and then they came out. The Babylonians came in and wrecked the house, kind of took them over for a little while, let them go, and now they came back and now they're taking them over. And Jehoiakim is not a good dude. His brother Jeconiah, or Jeconiah, however you want to say it, he was not a good king either. In fact, he was replaced by an Egyptian prince. He was kicked out. I think he was taken captive and replaced by Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim was not a good dude either. But he is the son of Josiah. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. So here we have the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he says, all right, buddy, Prince Ashpenaz, he's over the eunuchs, which means he's probably a eunuch himself. And he says, go and into this little land that we have taken captive and find me some good guys. In fact, the description comes in verse 4, young men with whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So the king says, here's what I want you to do, Ashpenaz. I want you to go in and look at all these boys, and I want you to find the smartest ones. I want you to find the best-looking ones. I want you to find the ones that are really wise, and I want you to find the ones that are quick to learn, and those are the ones that we're going to take into captivity, and we're going to teach them our ways, because we want to use them as servants to us. So we're going to make them eunuchs. We're going to basically destroy their physical life. We're going to make them not able to have kids or do anything. That way my daughters and my wife will be safe. And we're going to indoctrinate them on the ways of how we do things. Now, what's interesting is when we talked about the Assyrians last week, we documented and we know that the Assyrians were absolutely brutal people. They tried to use intimidation to bring people along. And if they couldn't intimidate you, they'd just kill you. Well, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar is doing it way different. They are taking these wise kids, these smart kids in, and they are treating them like royalty. We're going to give you the best education. We're going to take really good care of you. We're going to put you in the palace. We're going to do great things with you. Oh, by the way, you're going to be a eunuch. Right? And so he goes and he does this, and he follows what his king asks him. Now, I think there's two reasons why he did this. One, it makes sense to me that if I'm going to try to bring servants on to help me make wise decisions and to lead my other little areas, I want the smartest and the best. And so that's who I'm going to go after. But think about this. If I want to make sure that I am eradicating something that is contrary to what I'm trying to do, I'm going to get all of those powerful people and all of those leaders and bring them in under my control so where they can't go and keep their own religion alive. Think about that. If he'd brought all the dumb guys in just to make them smarter, or all the ugly guys, we know in our way that we live, we always look to the better looking people or the stronger people or the smarter people. That's who we go to because naturally they must be a leader. And yet in this moment, if King Nebuchadnezzar had left them with the children of Israel, as the children of Israel began to sink and look at Babylon and how beautiful it was and how amazing it was and how their hearts would begin to turn towards it, those wise people that understood who God was, that had the right kind of theology, they would try to keep the children of Israel going in the right path. No, 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 you can't look at that. No, 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 that's the wrong idea. No, 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 they're just trying to trick us. The wise people would have kept them going in the right direction and would have kept the separation between the Israelites and the Babylonians. Well, the king knows that. The king's not dumb. He says, you bring me all the smart guys, all the leaders, all the ones that could cause us trouble. You bring them into my palace and we're going to make them into who we want them to be, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. That's what's going on here. In fact, it plays out. Look what else it says. Excuse me. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. The king says, listen, we got a 3-year program. What we're going to do, we're going to bring these boys in. We're going to make them eunuchs. Once they get all healed up, then we're going to treat them like royalty. We're going to make sure that we feed them with my type of meals. We're going to make sure they have the best place to sleep. We're going to clothe them correctly. And for 3 years, we're going to indoctrinate them with our way of living. We're going to change their mindset. We're going to change the way that they think of things. We're going to change how they live life. 3-year program, it's going to work. Now you think about that. Now most people, when they entered into Babylon, they didn't realize how big a city it was. It's like 9 times the size of London. This place was huge, thick walls, like 80 feet thick, massive gates all over the place. They took the river Euphrates, redirected it so that it flowed through the middle of their city, or through the middle of Babylon, as well as outside of it to create a moat. Like, these people knew what they were doing. It was out in the middle of the desert, but they had figured out a way to have great, beautiful gardens. It was just gorgeous and amazing. It's kind of like going to Disney World for the first time. You know, when you walk in, you're like, right? Most of you anyway. But that's what's happening. And so when people would be taken captive and they were brought into the city and treated very kindly, naturally what would happen? They want to stay. I don't want to go back to tent living. I don't want to go back to living in the desert and having to be a nomad and move around all the time. I'm happy right here in Babylon. They're not doing me any harm. Look what all the great benefits it is for me to live here. Well, Daniel finds out that the king had said, we want you to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. And Daniel doesn't like that. In fact, he has a response to that. In verse 8, we'll go back to 6 and 7 a little bit later. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, think about this. You've just been taken captive. You have no idea where your parents are at. They may be dead. They may have been even murdered in front of you. You don't know. All you know is you're not at home. They're not with you. You've been made a eunuch. And now you're sitting in front of the prince of the eunuchs, the main guy, and he's offering you to eat basically the same food that the king eats. Now listen, let's be real and honest here. That sounds very, really awesome and amazing. Okay, let's go back to the Assyrian way of life where they put a hook in your cheek and drug you around, and if they didn't like you, they'd flail you alive, put your skin on the wall. You're going to feed me the king's portion? You're going to let me stay here and you're going to teach me for 3 years? I get to live in this place? I get to dress like this? Okay. Eunuch, we can talk about that one, right? But seriously, like, that's very appealing to us. That, I'm sure, was appealing to many of the captives, which is why this was a system that they just continued doing over and over and over and over. But Daniel says, no. Why did he do that? Because Daniel knew enough about his God and what his God had said about food, meat, and drink that had been offered to idols. And Daniel not only knew enough about his God, but he knew enough about the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar and what they would do as far as the meat that had been offered to sacrifices were now at his table. So it's not that Daniel's saying, no, that's too fatty. I'm going to stay on the Daniel diet. That's not what he's saying. It has nothing to do with the type of food or how it was cooked. It was the fact that it was the food that had been offered to idols. And Daniel knew that his God had absolutely said no to that. So Daniel purposed in his heart in that moment. I'd always read that verse differently way back, but it's in the moment. He said, nope, can't do it. Can't do it. And so he goes to the prince of eunuchs and says, we got to come up with something different. And look what the eunuch says. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So this prince of eunuchs has somehow, for whatever reason, taken a liking to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Now, if you think about that, that's extraordinary as it is. Because if it were me, I would have been furious that I'd been taken captive. Furious that I don't know where my parents are at. Furious that I've been made a eunuch. Furious that I've been forced to learn something that I don't want to learn. Forced to live in an area that I don't want to live. Furious that I'm being forced to do something that I don't want to do. And when I get furious, I get obstinate. Just like you, right? But Daniel wasn't like that. For whatever reason, from the time he had been taken captive up until right now, he had found favor with this eunuch, meaning he had the right attitude the whole time. He was doing what he was asked to do and being responsive and being kind-hearted and gentle. Why? Because that's the God he serves, and that's what God would have expected from him. But the world that he lived in would have said, no, you need to be this, and you need to be this, and you need to be this. You see, that's where our world affects our theology. Our world tells us how we're supposed to respond to all of these other things rather than us being wise enough, smart enough, and bold enough to figure out who God is and who we are in Him and how we're to respond to the world. That is how this works. And so the eunuch says to him, dude, we can't do that. I will lose my head over this. If I take you in and you are all washed up and you look horrible, that's going to make me look bad and I like my job. So Daniel says, listen, just for 10 days, let's try this. Let's just be on fruits and vegetables, whatever that might be. Let us do that in water. And after 10 days, we'll compare and we'll see what happens. And after 10 days, Daniel and his buddies, whoever did it with him, were far better than everybody else that had been taken captive. And so the diet changed. And when they went before the king to be tested after their 3-year period, they were far better looking, far wiser, far more knowledgeable than any of the guys that had been there. And King Nebuchadnezzar began to elevate them quickly into power and authority. That's just neat to me. All because of a decision, all because he decided to not compromise over food. Think about that. We compromise over TV shows, over movies, over jokes we tell, over things we look at, over how we treat each other. This guy wouldn't eat a steak. There's nothing wrong with a steak. But Daniel would say, yeah, there is. It's cooked perfectly. It smells so good and it looks yummy. But it was on an altar to another god and I'm not eating it. Folks, do you not see the comparison already of the world that we live in? Even just the United States, how it's already Babylon. It is trying to draw us away from what we know to be true. It is trying to change our theology of who we know God to be. It is trying to adjust our teaching and our knowledge and our understanding to make it be to where now we're just like them instead of being like Daniel and staying strong in our faith and who God is. It's the day and age we live. In chapter 2, we find that there is a vision that King Nebuchadnezzar has, and he is absolutely confused about it. He has no idea what's going on. And so he brings his little soothsayers in and his little magicians, and he says, listen, you got to help me out. I can't sleep at night. I need to know what this vision is all about. And they say, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he's like, no, I know how that game works. If you really know the interpretation of my dream, then you'll know what I dreamed. So you tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation. And if you can't, I'll kill you. That's a little pressure, right? Well, they come back to him and says, King, look, what you are asking the most impossible task. How can we possibly know? And he kills him. In fact, he sends a guy out to begin killing all of the wise men that can't do it. Well, Daniel catches word of this, and in true Daniel fashion, he goes straight to the guy that's killing all the wise men. By the way, Daniel's one of those wise men that's going to die at some point. He was on the list. And he goes straight to the guy and says, wait, why are you doing this? And he explains the story to Daniel. And Daniel says, well, give me a shot. Take me to the king right now. Wait a second. The same king that wants to kill you? The same king that is aggravated with these wise guys? Yes, take me to him. So he does. And he says, King, listen. Give me some time. I will tell you what you need to know. And the king says, okay. You know what's on the line. So Daniel, in that moment, doesn't go out of fear and run away. He doesn't go freak out. He goes straight to his friends, the ones that he knows are in tune with God. And he says, you need to pray. I just need you to pray that I will have wisdom and understanding. There's something important going down. I just need you to pray. And so that's what they do. And God reveals this dream to Daniel as well as the interpretation. And he goes back to the king. And that's where we pick up in chapter 2, verse 24. If you were hoping that we were getting to the fiery furnace and the lion's den today, you got to come back next week, because we're not. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. I love this. He says, dude, stop. Daniel has no authority to tell this guy to stop. He's not there yet. But he tells the guy that the king ordered to go kill all these guys, please stop. Take me to the king. Let me talk to him. Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said, thus, I have found a man of the captains of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. He says, king, I'm going to tell you what you already know. You ask these guys to do something that nobody can do. I know you think they're awesome and amazing. They've done some cool stuff before. They can't do this. But I love buts in the Bible. Buts in the Bible are always amazing because there's something cool that's coming after it. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I love this. Daniel comes up, he comes to the king and says, listen, king, I know the interpretation, but I just want to, let's rehash and relook at this. What you ask these guys to do is impossible. In fact, I can't even do it. But I know somebody that can. The God of heaven can. He is the one that reveals these secrets. And here's the dream. But I want to make you clear, king, before I tell you, that I want you to understand this is not about me. This is not because you've indoctrinated me. It's not because you've taught me some things. It's not because I'm smarter than everybody else. It's because God did it. Which is very important for us when we successfully live out our theology and make some big, bold decisions and God plays it out for our benefit or for his benefit later on. It is our responsibility to stand up and say, it's not because of me. It is because of him. Daniel had every opportunity to say, you know what? I spent some time with my boys, slept on it, ate some apples so we could be wiser. Here's the dream. Here's what it means. What's up? He didn't do that. He said, king, I have no idea. It's impossible. But I trust God, and God has told me, and here's the dream. And he relays this dream and the explanation of it, and it's pretty impressive. And the king begins to melt because now this young man is standing before him, telling him the very dream that nobody else knew about and interpreting it for him. And his heart begins to change towards God. Great story. Great story. But I think it's important to note that what Daniel did in the midst of that is he defended somebody that didn't deserve his defense. He went and defended the soothsayers, the magicians, the astrologers, the people that were looking to everybody else but God. Daniel's opportunity was there to say, you know what? Go kill all them. I'll take over from here. But he's like, you know what? They don't know what they're doing. It's not their fault. Don't kill them. Let me take care of this. Which helps us see that sometimes we need to defend those that really need defending when they don't even realize they need defending. Daniel had a physical change. Would you agree with that? Being a eunuch, that's definitely a physical change. That's going to change more than just your physicality. It's going to change everything. It's going to change your mental state, your emotional state. It's going to jack you up. It's going to mess you up. But somehow, in some way, it did not with Daniel. Daniel was not worried about how he was going to be viewed or how life was going to turn out. He wasn't worried about the fact that he would never maybe be married now and definitely would never have kids. He wasn't worried about that. All he was worried about is, okay, God, yeah, that was awful. That was painful. Didn't enjoy that. But what can you do in the midst of this? How can you use me right here, right now, God? Now, the world would have told him, oh, poor Daniel. Oh, poor Daniel. Daniel's like, no, don't pour me. Watch what God's going to do. Step back, take a breath. Let's get past this thing. It's no big deal. Yeah, it's tough, but we'll get past it. Listen, in your life, physical stuff's going to happen, and it's going to confuse you as to where God is. I've gone to church all my life. I've paid my tithe. I read my Bible. I spend time with him. I do good things. Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't it? Why can't it? It's opportunities for us to not look at the world's theology and teaching us how we are to look at these instances, but an opportunity to get back over here in the theology of God and seeking him out and understanding from his point of view what all of that looks like. Physical changes are going to happen. Emotional change. There's a huge emotional change with Daniel. Think about it. Tore away from his family, again, made a eunuch, but now he is being bombarded by all this other information. Emotionally scarred. It's tough stuff. And listen, there are some of you that are bearing emotional scars that you've never dealt with. And I'm telling you right now, there is a way to motor through those things by having an understanding of what God wants to do with those things in your life and who he really is, even in the midst of those painful instances. I was kind of joking earlier about we have good counselors here. We have good counselors here that will walk with you through your painful events and allow you to experience God's freedom and his forgiveness and his restorative power. Because that's what develops our theology and understanding of God, not going to everybody else in the world saying, this is how you should look at it. This is an educational change. It went from being all about God, from his ancestors and being in the temple and learning all these things to now they're learning about Babylon and the Chaldean language and all their history. Like there's a big change here, a big challenge. And listen, it is a challenge for us. We are living in an age of an informational overload. And let me just say this. It's probably random, but I'm going to say it anyway. Please be careful at what you Google. Anybody and everybody can add stuff to the internet. Be careful what you are digesting from there. Amen? It's fake news. Sorry, I could not help it. Really sorry. Anyway, that was dumb. But here's the biggest thing. There is an identity change. There's a huge identity change. In fact, the identity change is not just always physical. Look at their names. Daniel, his Hebrew name meant, God is my judge. His Babylonian name, which they tried to change it to, was Belshazzar, which means, may Bel protect me. Polar opposites. They are not only trying to physically change this dude, change his knowledge and his understanding, change his emotional well-being, but now they are attacking the very person of who he is. They're changing his name. And back in the day, that was important. For Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. What a beautiful name. But he's changed to Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god Rock. For Michelle, who is like the Lord? Wow, what a compliment, what a statement. But Meshach, who is like Aku, which is just another god. And Azariah, the Lord helps, was changed to Abednego, a servant of Nabu. Listen, this is so vital to us, and this is going to be very tough for a lot of us. Our identity is not found in how we dress, what sport we play, who our kids are, who our husband and wife is. Our identity is solely found deep within the roots of our soul as it is knitted with God. I get that we feel a certain way and think a certain way, but feelings and thinking can change and go away in the matter of a blink of an eye. But God does not change. And understanding who we are in God will absolutely help us combat what the world tells us how we should see or think about ourselves. When we can identify with Christ and allow our identity to be who he is in us, that is shaping our theology in the right way and not allowing an outside force to change us, just as we see it happening here in Babylon towards Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Michelle. Daniel, throughout his entire story, all the stories, you can read the entire book and you'll never find one time where he compromises. Not once. We will see this next week in the lion's den. He had every opportunity to compromise. He didn't have to pray with the doors open. He didn't. But boy, he threw those shutters wide open and stood right there and knelt before God and prayed just like he'd always done three times a day. He never compromised. How many times do we compromise our very faith, our very knowledge and understanding of God, our very opportunity to live this out in front of other people? We compromise all the time with the small stuff. How in the world, church, are we going to stand up for the big stuff? Let me tell you, it's coming. I stress out, not about you guys, but I stress about our kids and what they're going to have to deal with in the coming years of the onslaught and battle of trying to remain pure and honest and righteous before a holy God in a world that will absolutely come after them. But let me tell you where it starts, parents. You, me, living it out, driving it home, driving our kids wild with it. But if they don't see us being uncompromising in our faith, how in the world are they going to do it when it's their turn? Grandparents, same thing. We have a responsibility, folks, not just for our own well-being, but for theirs. It's so vital for us. We cannot compromise, not once. Daniel was not defined by the Babylonian Empire. He was not defined by the captivity that was taken. He wasn't even defined by being a eunuch. In fact, we don't really talk about that much. When we get into talking about Daniel, never again do we ever think about it. It's mentioned quick and we move on. Why is that? Because of the way that he carried himself. He never let that circumstance in his life determine and decide who and how powerful he can be in God. Not one time. He was defined by who God was and is. He absolutely did not let his circumstances change who he internally was. Listen, there are some of you, God bless you, in the circumstances that you have to pilfer through and work through and carry all your life. I truly, my heart breaks for you. It's really not fair. But the reality is, even in those unfair moments and in those moments of trying to work through that, you have a God-given opportunity to experience God's grace and mercy that a lot of us will never experience. You have an opportunity to grow in God in such a way that the next person that comes along that says, hey, this happened to me, you can say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I was there. I experienced that and probably worse. But let me tell you what I experienced even better than that. I didn't get something from over the world. I went to God, and God loved on me, and God restored me, and he taught me how special and how creative he was in creating me, and how great I can be through him, not because I'm awesome, but because he is awesome. Your circumstances cannot change who you are internally. Charlie, what was that book we read about the Auschwitz camp? That dude, remember? What was the guy that you loved? Thank you. Viktor Frankl. Now, we're kind of in and out on whether he was a believer or not. But the stories that he told about being in those camps, about the hope that people held on to because they had just held on to something, kept them going to where they survived. It were the people that compromised and quit that died the fastest. And let me tell you something. You are living in a world that is waiting for you to compromise to be able to chew you up and throw you out. And if we continue to live in the hope that we know that we have in God, we can be conquerors in all things. And that includes your past, it includes your present, and it absolutely includes whatever's coming. Now, that's tough. There are scars and things that we have buried, and we like to keep them buried. But I'm telling you right now, there is great freedom and satisfaction and growth that can come when we open ourselves up to God and allow him to work through those things with us. Daniel maximized every opportunity. He did not have to defend those astrologers when they were losing their life. In fact, it would have been a lot easier for him just to wait his turn till the guy came to him and said, okay, it's time to die unless you can do this. He could have said, well, as a matter of fact, right? But he immediately went and said, please don't kill any more of these guys. That's not, they don't deserve that. Even though they were living for someone else, but they didn't deserve that. And Daniel maximized every opportunity to elevate God. Every opportunity. How did he get there? It's found in verse 8. And it's really easy. He purposed in his heart. Listen, our theology of who God is should drive us in our world today. It should define who we are, should actually define our world around us to allow us to navigate accurately and effectively and efficiently. But what we do is we allow this Babylonian world over here called United States of America to drive us into how they think we should live. Amen. And we as a church have let them. We've allowed a lot of things into this place that should never have ever been here. And we have a job to get back to the grassroots of who we know God to be and allow his character to be developed within us to where we can be like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And when we are forced to eat of the things that the world says is great, it's okay, come learn with us. We can say, you know what? Nah, I'm good. Or yeah, we'll learn with you, but just know we're not going to see eye to eye on everything. But how do we do that? It starts right here, right now. In order for tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, You do it tomorrow for the next day. You have to decide right now that the theology, my theology is going to drive me and not the world driving my theology. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you for your word and the consistency of these stories, God, of just always coming through and doing amazing things. And God, this is a tough one for us because we like to think we've got it pretty good and we're doing okay and we're not compromising. But the reality is, God, we have compromised our lives all the time. Lord, we don't even watch what we eat in a lot of ways. We don't take care of our physical bodies. Lord, our emotional well-being is we'll just do this or that. We'll just get through it. Lord, even our education, we don't challenge ourselves in our wisdom and knowledge of who you are. We just let the world tell us whatever we're supposed to think and believe. But God, may today be a moving moment for many of us to realize that our identity is not dependent on what the world tells us it should be. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on an emotion. It is based on the life of Christ, of God, of our Creator. May we be found in you today. May our faith be strengthened. May our courage be broadened. And may our resolve, oh God, help us be resolved in our hearts today to serve you with every ounce of our being that we possibly can. Thank you for all that you do. I ask, as only you can, that you would move in the hearts of your people. Draw them to yourself, whether it's to the altar or there in their chair, or maybe a meeting this week. God, whatever you need to do, pray that you would captivate their heart for your glory and your glory alone. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?